We know that people are still sheltered in place in a lot of places, but we are glad for technology of today so that you can be with us. And we love you and we appreciate you and we're so glad that you're with us. Don't forget this Sunday, who's going to be with us? Reverend Kim Clout, glory to God. You will be abundantly, I promise you, money back guarantee. You will be abundantly blessed. And it'll be a great, great service with Reverend Kim. And we look forward to it. And we might just hear some pretty good guitar playing too while he's here. I mean, good preaching and good guitar picking. What more can you ask for? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the Word of God tonight? Yes. Amen. Praise God. We're going to do a Bible study, do some things a little differently, but I believe it'll be of great value to you. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let's look at, beginning with, Proverbs chapter 3. Thank God for the Word. Proverbs, the third chapter. Familiar to most of us. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 9 and 10, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Well, you see that word first fruits a lot in the Old Covenant. First fruits, you know, first fruits was the Israelites, you know, they were agricultural society. And so, you know, today you wouldn't bring in your first fruits, even you're, nobody's in here a farmer, I don't think. Even if you were, you wouldn't bring in tomatoes and so forth, you know, to the church. You would sell those things, then you would tithe off. You know, if you were a big time farmer, you know, you had 400 acres of corn or whatever, you would sell the corn and then bring in the tithe. And so bottom line, that's what first fruits is really talking about. But first fruits was an offering, amen, of the best and first. Everybody say the best and first. See, it was an offering of the best and the first of their crops at harvest time. In other words, when harvest time come, they would take the very best and the very first of their crops and bring it to the house of the Lord or give it to the Lord. Amen. So it says, honor the Lord with your possessions as with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barn shall be filled with plenty, or your bank account. Amen. And your vats will overflow with new wine. Glory to God. So bring the first fruits. First fruits. As you know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then you know as well as I do that the things He's talking about is, you know, clothing needs and housing needs and, you know, things that you need to live in this life. Amen. And so if we seek God first, then God will take care of our material needs. Can you say amen? What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on, and so forth. Now I want to read to you from Robert Morris's book, Beyond Blessed, because he says some things here that'll set us up for where I want to go to. And, you know, I could, if I just read this, and it's a good portion here, but I want you to pay attention and listen. I mean, I could preach on this for 3 months, but this will say some very powerful things to you just in 7 or 8 minutes here. He said, if you want to live a beyond blessed life, how many of you want to live a blessed life? Amen. Then God must be first. Everybody say first. First. Amen. This isn't for His benefit. It's for yours. Pay attention to that because that's where I'm going ultimately and finally. It isn't for His benefit. It's for yours. And I'm not just talking about putting Him first in your finances. Although this is certainly a part of it. It means making Him a priority in every aspect of your life. Amen. But how can you know if you're putting God first or if rather you are worshiping a false god or an idol? In other words, how can you know that you are truly worshiping? Here's a simple guide. What you worship is whatever provides your sense of identity. What you worship is what gives you a sense of security. It's where you run in a time of trouble. It's what you're most prone to give your time and attention to. Amen. Whatever you seek out first, that's what you worship. The consistent witness of Scripture from beginning to end is that if our lives are going to be properly ordered and blessable, in other words, if God is, you know, so much of the time God wants to bless us, but He can't. He wants to, but He can't. And that's a whole series of sermons right there. There's reasons why He can't. Amen. I mean, if I'm over there and He wants me over there, then He can't bless that. He'd be blessing my plans. And there's a million things wrong with that. That's why He can't do that. So if I go out financially and buy a car that I can't afford to pay for, you know, and then say, God bless it, no, He can't bless that. You're getting a little bit of that? Amen. If our lives are going to be properly ordered and blessable, here's the real point that we want to make tonight. God must be first. Everybody say first. Why? Because He is first. Before anything else was, God was. He created everything, including you and me. There's yet another way that God's Word helps us to understand how to keep our priorities straight and keep God first. I'm talking about the biblical principle of first fruits. Amen. This was an offering, you know, in the Old Testament, this was an offering at harvest time in which the farmers would bring in to the priest of the tabernacle offerings of the very first crops to have ripened. Twice in Exodus 23:19 and in Exodus 34:26, God through Moses establishes and commands the first fruit offering, saying, the first of the first fruits. That's interesting, isn't it? The first of the first fruits. The first of the first fruits. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Did you notice this isn't just the first fruit that God is to receive here, but rather the first of those first fruits? As we're about to see, first things are very important to God. That's why we see parallels to the principle. See, there's a principle here that runs throughout the Word of God, to the principle of first fruits in Scripture in the form of the principle of the firstborn, first fruits, and the tithe. The tithe is the first 10%. All of these holy offerings and acts of worship are simply strands in the same cord of truth. Here's the truth. Putting and keeping God first is the key to a life of fruitfulness in God's kingdom. It's everywhere. For example, in the 13th chapter of Exodus, God is about to perform His great miracle of deliverance out of Egypt for the Israelites. On the night of the first Passover, God says, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whoever opens the womb among the children of God, of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. The first belongs to me. Amen. God said it's mine. This isn't the only time He does that. 16 times in Scripture, God lays claim to the firstborn. 16 times. Why? Why is this such an important concept to God? Because it's the spiritual principle through which He ultimately redeemed us back to Himself. Listen to this. The only way to restore what Adam had forfeited and bring us back to eternal life-giving connection to Himself was to offer up His innocent, spotless firstborn. Jesus was God's first fruit offering. Amen. The Bible couldn't be any clearer than the need for us to put and keep God first in everything. There is enormous spiritual power and significance in it. That means putting Him first in the management of our time, our relationships, and yes, our spending. Keep listening now. Clearly, God must be first in every area of our lives, and that certainly includes the area of finances. Yet this is the very area in which so many people seem to struggle most of all. Amen. Amen. So how do you put God first in your finances? The answer is simple, yet seemingly so difficult for so many. The tithe. The word tithe simply means tenth, as in the fraction one-tenth. Just as God declared the firstborn of the Israelite flocks to be His, and the first of the ripening harvest to be His, so He also declares the tithe to be His as well. Of course, most of us don't earn our living through farming anymore, and even farmers convert their crops to cash these days rather than storing them up in barns. This means you tithe. Our first fruits offerings will almost always be in the form of money, and the biblical principle is to give a tithe of your increase. We read that scripture, Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the tithe or the first fruits of your increase. First, firstborn, first fruits. We see this heavenly pattern for worship repeated throughout Scripture. Why? Is it because God is greedy? Is it because He's needy? Is He insecure or demanding? Why would a God who owns everything ask you for 10% of your income each pay period? The answer is that God is not really interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. The things of God always come down to the status and motivations of your heart. He wants to help you keep your heart set and focused on Him, because that's the only way you can experience all the goodness in this life that He wants you to experience, and more importantly, makes the largest eternal impact for His kingdom. Tithing isn't legalism, it's life, spiritual life. It's hard to overemphasize this. The stewardship practice of faithfully tithing is neither for Him nor about Him. It's for you and about you. It's for you and about you. This is why, although some accurately call this principle of the principle of tithing, I like to call it the principle of putting God first. The tithe exists as both a reminder and a test. It is a reminder that God actually owns it all. It's a test of whether or not God is truly in the first place position in our lives. It is also a test because it takes faith and trust in the goodness and faithfulness of God to return His 10% to Him before you start addressing your other physical needs. There is no faith involved if you wait until all your other bills are paid to return God's tithe to Him. What does it say about our priorities when we diligently pay everybody else first and then see if there's enough left over to give God His portion? Now, I think you're familiar with most of these truths, but I like the way He puts it, don't you? Amen. See, it all stems from a little understood spiritual principle that a first fruit offerings to God redeems all the remaining portion. In other words, let me put it this way to you. You can have 90% that's been redeemed by God, or 100% that's not redeemed. Let's just say it another way. In trying to navigate the current chaotic, volatile, uncertain financial seas, which would you rather have? 100% of your income with no blessing on it, or 90% of your income with God's wholehearted supernatural blessing on it? Let me tell you that I and many others have tried it both ways, and every faithful tither will tell you that option B is much better. Amen. Time and again, I've seen the redeemed 90%, the blessed 90%, stretch miraculously far. Not unlike the little boy's lunch that fed thousands after Jesus blessed it. I've also repeatedly seen an unredeemed 100% get eaten up by unexpected expenses and repairs almost before it hit the bank account. The first portion is the portion that redeems the rest. And that may be a little different, but let that strike your thinking. The first portion redeems the rest, causes the rest to be blessed. Amen. Amen. Your Bible is saturated with this concept. We've already looked at Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. We also see it in Genesis, where God accepted Abel's offering because it represented his first, but not Cain's because it wasn't his first. We see in the Israelites' conquest of Canaan, when God declares Jericho the very first city they conquered, they were solemnly commanded not to touch any of the spoils of that city when it fell. We said, I don't know if you ever noticed that before, but see, God in essence is saying, you know, Jericho was the gateway to entering into the promised land. I mean, you got to go through the city of Jericho first in order to take the rest of the promised land, a type of all that rightfully belongs to us in Christ Jesus. And so the first belonged to God. So they were not allowed to keep any of the spoils of Jericho, which were considerable. See, matter of fact, one guy did a little bit and got him in trouble. So that belonged to God. He didn't need it. They just destroyed it all. But you know, that there was a principle, if you're going to put me first, you're going to trust me, you're going to put me first. So this is the first. So, but there's that principle again. This is what he's pointing out. Amen. We see it again as God asked Abraham for Isaac because he was his firstborn. But this principle isn't isolated to the Old Testament. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Notice this placement of first. This larger context of Jesus' statement, we already said this, but the larger context of Jesus' statement is our very real need for food, clothing, and shelter. Here Jesus himself assures us that if we put God first, we can be confident that God will take care of all of those material needs. Can you say amen? Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So putting and seeking God first in all areas is the right thing to do. Everybody say it's the right thing to do. See, it shows our love and our devotion for God. And in turn, it's the right thing to do. It shows that God really has our heart. And in turn, glory to God, it puts us in a position to be blessed. I said, it puts us in a position to be blessed. When we, you know, give, then it'll be given back unto you. I mean, you do your little part, then watch God show out. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen. Bring you the tithe, then God does others. You know, in Corinthians, it talks about if you sow liberally, then you'll reap a liberal harvest. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, so it puts us in a position to be blessed. I said it puts us in a position to be blessed. Obviously, there are many people in the world, and even Christians, you know, sometimes, there are many people that are suffering tremendously, or they're on the road to suffering and heartache and pain and trouble and all kinds of problems because they don't live for God, because they don't obey God, because they don't honor God in any part of their life. You know what I'm talking about? Obviously. Now, I think in the Christian world, I think we have a lot of people that kind of say, well, you know, I hear you preachers talk all the time about, you know, if you're not doing this, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, then you're not blessable, as he put it. He said, but they kind of take the attitude of I'm doing okay. I mean, I'm okay. Well, are you? I mean, I don't know. Let come back in 30 years and talk to me. You can't judge things over just a 6-month period or a 2-year period or a 3-year period. I've seen a lot of people that took that attitude of I'm okay, and they were blessed to a measure. Like I said, God will bless anything that you believe. He'll bless anything. He'll bless you as much as he possibly can. Sometimes it's like washing your feet with socks on, though. You know, you can only bless you so far. He can't bless disobedience. He can't bless unbelief. Again, you know, you have to make room for him. You have to put yourself in a position to receive. You have to, amen. Give him opportunity to move and work in our lives. And so sometimes people say that they're doing okay, but in the long run, they may not be doing that good or as good as they think they are. They may be headed for a lot of problems and a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble within their marriage or with their kids or with their finances or even with their health and their emotional state and so forth. But you know, the fact of the matter is people sometimes are blessed in a measure because God's not out to get us, He's on our side. And so a lot of people are blessed in a measure, but they're not nearly as blessed as they could be. You follow me? I said, sometimes people are blessed in a measure, but they're not nearly as blessed as they could be. I mean, I could be blessed with 1 inch worth of blessings or 2 inches worth of blessings, and I'm blessed. Or I could have 1 foot worth of blessings, or 2 foot worth of blessings, or 3 foot worth of blessings, or 20 foot worth of blessings. Well, let me tell you something, 20 foot worth of blessings is a whole lot better than 1 inch worth of blessings. So you see where I'm coming from? Amen. So a lot of people are blessed in a measure, but they're not nearly as best as they could be. God wants to. He wants to bless them. Amen. Or he wants to bless them more. But he can't. He can't. Amen. Now, let's turn over and look at 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Here's something you're familiar with. And you're probably really familiar with this. And I'll remind you of certain things that you may have heard. And then point out something that's relative to our message that's at the end here. That's very powerful and something that you may not have seen like you're going to see it tonight. And this is the story of the Elijah going to the little widow woman and asking her to give him, you know, she's about to starve to death. And he says, give me some bread and water first. Everybody say first. So you remember the story, 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a drought in the land, you know, and it hasn't rained in a long time. I mean, we're talking about a year here. I mean, think about it, not raining for a year. There's a drought, a severe drought. There was no rain in the land at all, which led to a very, very severe famine in the land. And so God led Elijah. Initially, he led him into the wilderness, to the brook Cherith, and he led him to that brook, and he miraculously provided for him there. Even though there was no rain, the particular brook that he was at, the stream that he was at, it didn't dry up, so he had water. And ravens brought him food. I mean, that's a miracle. In the truest sense of the word. I mean, the laws of nature have to be altered for ravens to bring you food. Amen. I mean, if you pray for a parking lot up close at Walmart and get one, that may be miraculous, but that's not a miracle in the truest sense. I mean, anytime God actually hears and answers our prayers, that's wonderful, isn't it? But for the animals to bring you food, that's a miracle. Amen. Let's read that. 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, as I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Can you imagine that? Hey, I wonder if we're having seafood or chicken or beef tonight. Amen. And it happened after a while, verse 7, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." Verse 11, and as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first." Everybody say first. "And bring it to me. And then afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth," which was about 3 years later, approximately. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord. This is God speaking through Elijah. According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So Elijah asked a widow woman. A widow woman. A widow woman. Amen. Who had just enough to make one last little meal. Wasn't going to be much of a meal as it was. She had just enough to make one last little meal for her and her son. And then, in the natural, they were going to die. Everybody say they were going to die. They were going to die of starvation. Can you see a preacher going to a widow woman today? CNN getting a hold of that? Of course, I wouldn't hear where they reported because I never turn on CNN. Ever. Ever. Or most of the other ones. She said, "Give it to me." But he asked a widow woman. Say, "Ask a widow woman." Yes. He asked a widow woman. Widow woman. About to starve. To give him as a representative of Almighty God. A little water and bread first. First. You know, from time to time, you know, I've been pastoring almost 40 years now. From time to time, people will ask me, should they tithe? Well, yeah. Yeah, but should I tithe or should I pay my light bill this week? I want to put pressure on you, you know. Well, in reality, almost all the people that ask me those kind of questions, in the first place, they spend a lot of money on movies and restaurants and flat screen TVs and clothes and other things. Now, there's nothing wrong with having those things. You should have those things and you can have those things, but you shouldn't buy things you can't afford. Most of those people can't pay their bills because of unwise spending. You know what I mean when I say God can't bless? He can't. You know, if somebody was, you know, the Bible says you have to be diligent. You have to be a hard worker. God don't bless lazy. Norval Hayes used to just put it that way. God don't bless lazy. But that's scriptural. God doesn't bless people that are lazy. So if somebody was lazy, why should they expect the blessings of God to be on them? If God just went ahead and blessed them because they were lazy, no, he can't do that. That just violates all kind of principles. Well, if somebody was mismanaging their finances, and you know, I know, believe me, I know what it's like to mismanage your finances and to buy things you shouldn't buy, you know. Now you're looking at a man that's debt-free, and I'm not worried about offending the biggest giver at the church, because I am the biggest giver of the church. At least I was last year. And most every year I'm in the top one or two or three for years. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I'd be like, my name is Kenneth Hagin, and I approve this message. Kenneth Hagin Jr. You know. Some people really are desperately financially. I know what it's like to be desperate financially. There was no going to a movie. There was no buying a Coke. There was no spending a dime extra. But nobody's nearly as desperate as this woman was. I mean, she has enough for one last pitiful meal, then she's going to die. And you know, it's one thing for you to die of starvation. It's another thing for your child to die with you. And Elijah said, God sent Elijah to this woman. And God said to this little woman, give me a little of what you have and do it first. He didn't say, give me everything you've got, like some preachers say, but he said, give me some of what you've got, but give it to me first. Many people can't pay their bills, or what I was trying to say a while ago. They could if they would do some things differently. If they would do some things differently. Amen. And but that's another subject. Maybe we'll get into that next Wednesday. But I'm just saying that God said, put me first. So we shouldn't get mad at God because He won't bless our disobedience, won't bless our mismanagement, or won't bless our laziness. He'd be doing us an injustice and a disservice if He did. Amen. And so sometimes in order for people to get blessed financially, it's not just about tithing and giving. Sometimes it's about becoming a diligent worker, you know, and having a good attitude on the job. It's about, you know, not being a spendthrift and not spending money recklessly and not buying things you can't afford. I was listening to a man talk not too long ago. I was reading after him, actually, you know, because God can't bless that. Amen. Now, He can bless it if we'll straighten up and repent and ask Him to help us and then take the hard steps to get out of the mess we created. What do you mean, hard steps? Well, here's an example. Just maybe the example will help you better than trying to teach it. Here's a man that said, you know, I had a nice car, you know, pretty nice car, really nice car. He said, I couldn't afford it, but I had a nice car. And so it made us struggle in our finances. Because I got a nice car and a nice this and a nice that, I don't have hardly any left over to give to God, but it's because I've overspent. You know, I don't care if you make $300,000 a year. If you spend $500,000, you're going to get in trouble. You understand? You say, oh, if I had $300,000, I wouldn't overspend. Well, then there's a lot of people that do, no matter what they make. You know, one of the wealthiest men right here in town, I don't know him, I'm not saying this anything bad about him, I'm just saying that it came out in the paper, you know, that he was in trouble financially and declared bankruptcy and all that and got into some trouble. He was worth $100 million, but he owed $150 million. You see. So if you can't pay your light bill, I don't care if it's $37 or $370 or $1,370, it still puts the same amount of pressure on you. Nothing wrong with having a house that would require a $1,300 a month light bill if you can afford it. But if you can't, then you better not have one. And so here's this man. He said, you know, so he gets serious about putting God first. He gets serious about walking with God. He gets serious about wanting to be a tither and a giver and so forth. And he says, the Lord says, you need to sell your car. He says, you don't need that car. It's way too expensive. That's one of the problems you have. He said, yeah, but Lord, you don't understand. If I was to sell this car, I'd be upside down. In other words, the car's not worth what he could get for it. How many of you understand what upside down means? But lift your hands if you do. Because I don't need to explain that for 5 minutes. So he said, I thought surely the Lord would understand that. And the Lord said, you need to sell that car. So he did. And like he said, I was upside down. I still owed, you know, a couple of $1,000 on it. But he was able to scrimp and do this and that and the other and pay off the car. And now he's got, by doing some other stuff and robbing this and doing that, he's got $750. And the Lord said, okay, okay, Lord, I got this $750. I guess you want me to go do this as a down payment on another car? He goes, no, I want you to go to buy another car for $750. What? Well, I was driving a $50,000 car and you want me to go buy a car? I want you to go. You got $750. You won't have any payments. You're going to have to make the hard choices. You got yourself in this mess. And this is the way you're going to get out. Most of those people asking me about they're not willing to make the hard choices. And so, you know, he found a private person that just somebody knew about to the side. And he said, you know, they said, okay, yeah, that's got it over here. It's got 100,000 miles on it. You know, he said, you can have it 15 years old, 18 years, you can have a station wagon. You can have it for $750. So he got his car for $750. He said, but we didn't have any more payments. And we were blessed. And we prayed over that car, you know, anointed it with oil. He said, about a quarter week. That's how much it took, you know. That's what I'm talking about, making the hard choices. Well, when somebody begins to do stuff like that, then God can bless that. Then they put themselves in a position where they can give to the prophet when he comes along, so to speak. Are you listening to me? Amen. I said amen. Glory to God. And so I'm just saying that a lot of people, you know, that's part of it. That's very much part of increasing financially God's way. Is we need to put God first. We need to operate in godly wisdom. And if we do those things, especially if we really, really have been struggling and we make the hard decisions and the hard choices, then God can help us and bless us and get us to a point where we can be blessed beyond measure. Amen. I think next time somebody says, Pastor, should I tithe and not pay my light bill? I'm going to say, should you eat this week or pay your light bill? Well, I'm going to eat. Well, that light bill gets paid or not, I'm going to eat. I mean, I got to eat. I agree with you. You got to eat. I mean, if I don't eat and stay alive and keep my strength up, then I'll never be able to pay off my debts. Well, spiritually speaking, you got to put God first. You got to do that. I said, you got to do that. You understand the point I'm making? You got to do that. Spiritually speaking, you got to do that. And if you don't put Him first, you'll never be able to get out of debt, not His way. You may do it, but not His way. See, the blessing of the Lord, He doesn't add any sorrow to it. Glory to God. You'll never go on to prosper, not His way. And you'll never be able to support the kingdom in ways you never dreamed possible unless you do things His way and seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. So Elijah said to this poor widow, she's about to starve. What did he say in verse 13? Don't be afraid. Do as you have said, but bring me a small cake from it first. Bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Amen. After you've done that, give it to me first. Somebody says, yeah, but Pastor, don't leave out verse 14. Okay, verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. Glory to God. I can just hear somebody now saying, if a true prophet would say something like that to me, then I would resist fear. I would take a step of faith. I would trust God, and I would do it. Well, Malachi is a true prophet of God. Isn't he? I said, isn't he? Not only is he true a prophet of God, what he said became a part of what you and I know as the Bible. The Word of Almighty God that's infallible and has never been proven to be wrong. And Malachi, the prophet, says to all of us, God, through the prophet Malachi, says to all of us, you know it, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. And see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. In other words, he won't destroy the rest of your money. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. See, the question becomes, what are we going to do with it now? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to get out of fear? Are we going to take a step of faith? Is our heart going to be right? So, but this woman, this widow, she stepped out in faith. She gave to God first. And God, for the next 3.5 years of drought and famine, miraculously provided for her because she gave to God first. Everybody say first. Oops. Amen. Now watch this. Watch this. This is so interesting. God I mean, here's a drought, here's a famine, and God sent His prophet to a very, very poor widow. Don't you know there were rich people in that area? Always is. Don't you know there were other people that were wealthy that God could have sent Elijah to those wealthy men or that wealthy woman, and they could have supplied his needs easily? You understand what I'm saying? Amen. I mean, they could have done it easily. They could have done it without any effort. Why send Elijah to a widowed woman who's on the brink of starvation? You out there? God didn't send Elijah to the widow to provide for Elijah. He sent Elijah to provide for the widow. God didn't send Elijah to the widow to provide for Elijah. He sent Elijah to provide for the widow. Tithing is not for God's benefit. It's for ours. It's for ours. It's for ours. Firstborn, first fruits, tithing. It's not for His benefit. It's for our benefit. Amen. I mean, He had already sent ravens to feed Elijah. He could have snapped His fingers. He could have done 1,000 different things. He sent her to her because He wanted to help her. So why choose this? Why choose this widow again? Because she was in need. Because she needed to be provided for, and because she needed help, and without it, she was going to die. She just needed that widow to give God something to work with. See, God wants to bless us, but He needs us to give Him something to work with. You know, faith gives Him something to work with. Obedience gives Him something to work with. Walking in love and forgiveness gives Him something to work with. He needs us to give Him something to work with. Glory to God. And did you ever notice that throughout the Scriptures that widows and orphans seem to hold a very special place in God's heart? It's funny. I don't know if it was this book or his first one, because this is the follow-up to his book. What was his first book? The Blessed Life. This is Beyond Blessed. I don't know which one it is, but in that one he said his realtor called him because him and his wife found this house because they had gotten this revelation about how important it was to take care of widows and orphans. And he had gotten a hold of this share, you know, so he said they found this house, and you know, so they want to be wise, you know, they want to get it for the best possible price they can, and you know, no matter what the asking price is. So he called his guy and said, well, here's what we're gonna. And as he was talking to his realtor, you know, trying to explain how we're gonna, you know, and he said his wife called and said, you better find out whether a widow set in that house or not. And he goes, oh, that's right. So he told his widow, said, but let me, by the way, does a widow own that house? He's like, I don't know. What's that got to do with anything? He said, because if it's a widow, we're going to give her the full price. We're not messing with any widows. That's something, isn't it? He said, thankfully, she wasn't a widow. So they didn't give her the full price. But he meant it. What's that? You boys heard it. We were at Brother Copeland's minister's conference a few years ago, and this lady wanted a plane, and she told Brother Copeland what the price was, and this was a widowed woman. I don't think he was bringing out the point of widow. He was just talking about obeying God and doing what God tells you to do, and she wanted so much for it. He said, no, I'm not going to give you that for it. And so she started saying, well, and he told her he was going to give her, you know, like $25,000 more than that. And she was like, okay. But you do things God's way. I'm telling you. Robert Morris is beyond blessed. Kenneth Copeland is beyond blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So God went to her and He said, listen, I'm coming to you. You're in need. I need you to do something. I need you to put me first. I need you to give to me first. And then watch what I can do for you. Watch what I can do for your provisions. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Amen. So Robert Morris in his book says sometimes God will test your willingness to put God first, even when it hurt. And notice, by the way, that this widow woman was fully aware of who Elijah was and who he represented, as shown by her oath to the Lord your God. She knew this was no random crackpot wandering up on the street. This was a fair test of her faith in the God of Israel. Again, God did not send Elijah to the widow to provide for Elijah. He sent Elijah to the widow because he cared about her. But there's no getting around the spiritual principle of first fruits. To get the blessing of multiplication on her tiny reservoir of oil and flour, she needed to take some of it and give it to God first. Only then could the rest of the lump be redeemed. Only then, I'm saying it another way, only then could the rest of the lump be blessed. By the way, that's not only about our finances. Just as your tithes don't only affect your money, it's also about other things. If you read further into the story, you'll learn that later on the widow's son gets sick and dies, and Elijah raises him from the dead. No amount of money can buy that. Do you think God knew that her son was going to get sick? He knows the future. He sent Elijah there not only to provide for her, but also to bless her. She already lost her husband. Now her only son, the one who would care for her in her old age, was about to get sick and die. So God sent a man of God into her life. However, all of the blessings of provisions hinged upon her being willing to respect the principle of putting God first. Oh, glory to God. Amen. I said amen. Amen. So the key to abundant living, to abundant provision, is put God first in all areas. And that includes our money. The first step to financial abundance for God's people is tithing. That's the first step. Of course, you ought to be a giver, you know, above the 10% is giving. I like the way Casey Treat put it. You know, I read this many years ago. He says, tithing is the launching pad to biblical prosperity. Or if you don't like that word prosperity, to God blessing you financially. Tithing is the launching pad to it. When we give God our first 10% with right motives, pure motives, amen, it's ultimately for our benefit. It opens the door to God to bless us and cause us to experience the abundant life He wants us to experience. Can you say amen? Did you get something out of that?
Yes.
And let's stand up together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Heather, didn't we get some of these books last time? Are they all gone already? Was it this book or the other book?
We got
the first initial one. And we just mentioned it. We didn't even say anything about it, but people ask about it. So I think it's out there. And we can get this one out there. Because this one, he's really going to this one about, you know, I was shocked that so many people came and said, well, you know, I did it. He said, but they missed the whole thing of, you know, that they did the tithing giving part, so to speak, but they forget the whole part of you can't just spend more than you make and not be financially responsible, you know. I tell you, if you'll notice people that are older, sometimes they have a lot of money, or sometimes they have more money than they ever had before in their life, generally speaking, as they get older. But they are very careful about getting into debt. They won't do it. You ever notice that? I mean, you're like, why don't you go out and buy that truck with all the... They come with some old thing, I'm going, they could have a lot better than that, but they're like, I've been down that road in my 20s and 30s and 40s. It took me 35 years to get out of that. I'm not getting back in it ever. And you say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Father, we love You. We praise You. We magnify You. We thank You, Father. We thank You that You have redeemed us spirit, soul, and body in every way, that You always have our best interest at heart, that You don't tell us to do anything in the Word to hurt us. It's always to help us. Glory to God. And that's true in the financial area. Your financial laws are not designed to steal from us or take from us or hurt us or damage us in any way. They're designed to cause us to be blessed. Hallelujah. We thank You, Father, that You bless us and You add no sorrow to it. And we give You praise and thanksgiving for that. We believe You for continued blessings so that we might be a blessing to others and take care of Your kingdom and take care of the poor and take care of widows and orphans like never before. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and believe and say, and if you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
God bless you. We love you so much. We love you so much. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.